Our scripture is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, or the church in Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of God's power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the only God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of divine glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you have been rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And let the church say, Amen.
So I begin with the challenge I raised with the children. What is the gospel for you? One sentence. Short sentence, 10, 12 words. Charles Taylor says, God is with us and for us. That's pretty good. As I told you, gospel comes from the Middle English translation of Evangelion, or Evangelium in Latin. And as we know, and I referenced a bit, there are in this day and time in our American culture a certain subset of Christianity who've claimed evangelical as their title, and that those of us here don't fall under that umbrella. But if an evangelical is someone who believes the good news of Christ, we are all evangelicals. Enough about evangelicals, as our culture knows them today. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and I'm thinking to wrap it up in the next couple Sundays and move into back to the lectionary probably for the fall. But as I looked at the next several chapters, 17 through 18, 19, 20, the book of Acts this week, what struck me is several things. One of them being that Paul is continuing in his journeys through what's Asia Minor, Turkey, and across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, Greece. Last week we were in Athens. Now he travels on. Places you and I have heard of, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, and back to Philippi. We recognize these names because of the letters of Paul that are in the New Testament, right? He spent time in these places, and then he would travel on, and we have these letters that he wrote back to these cities, and Galatia's a whole region of towns, trying to keep on encouraging them and instructing them and helping them to stay strong in the faith. Paul, as we read it in Luke's account and the Acts of the Apostles, kept wherever he went, he was preaching and teaching his understanding, the good news of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to say, Paul, we get tripped up, I think, sometimes by Paul's letters, because he gets into very specific, at times, instructions, ethical instructions, behavioral instructions, dealing with theological arguments that are going on in the churches he's writing to. And sometimes, particularly those behavioral instructions, cause us some cultural problems, do they not? And yet I think what is most helpful for me in recent years in reading Paul is to recognize that essentially Paul is a mystic who has had this incredible encounter with the risen Christ, a mystical experience on the road to Damascus, and references other experiences and visions and communications he has with God through Christ. And he's trying to put into words and to offer to people the good news that he has experienced through Christ, to know the possibility to know God, not as a God of laws or rules or requirements, but a God of grace, a God of mercy. By grace are you saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And as we read these chapters in Acts, we realize that Paul, in preaching this, keeps on getting into trouble. Because I think the truth for us here is that when we really share the good news of Christ, it disrupts things. It shakes up the status quo. It shakes up social and economic categories and caste and classes. It highlights those who are privileged, those who are oppressed, and it turns things upside down. Religious structures are challenged. Economic systems that benefit at the price of others are overturned. Laws are shaken up by the good news of Jesus Christ. And though I don't think you can read into Paul any intentional political or social agenda, Paul's not really a social justice guy. Right? And yet the good news he brings keeps creating this social justice disruption. So in this section, you see him in Corinth. And if you read the letter to the Corinthians, you're not surprised to realize that Corinth was known as this commercial city, which also had a lot of sexual license in the way many people lived their lives. It was sort of a wild and crazy hedonistic place. So Paul's trying to address all that in his letters. But even more when he goes on to Ephesus, which is what really struck me this week. In Ephesus, Paul initially does as he typically does and preaches to the Jewish synagogue. But at least some, not all, some in the Jewish synagogue are quite responsive and others are quite unhappy. I have a tad of sympathy for them. I think as a minority living in a Greco-Roman city, they didn't want to cause trouble. They didn't want to call attention to themselves. And here comes this Jewish preacher with this new teaching, causing all sorts of attention to himself and to the Jewish community. And so I think part of the pressure was like, no, he's really not one of us. In fact, he gets hauled in front of a leader, a political leader, to say he's causing disruption. He's preaching an illegal religion, because Judaism was recognized as a religion, and so they're saying he's preaching some other religion. You shouldn't let him preach this. The politician, the Roman governor, or whatever his title was, goes, this sounds like an inter-Jewish squabble, and I'm not getting into it. So he kind of washes his hands of it. But then what really gets Paul in trouble is that he keeps preaching that idols are not real, that the real God cannot be found in any idol made of human hands. Well, Ephesus was the center of the worship of the idol Artemis, who was seen as not the hunter goddess Artemis so much in the Greek view, but in Asia Minor, she was seen as their primary fertility goddess, the mother goddess of all of Asia Minor. And the whole commercial situation in Ephesus was based on silversmiths especially making little idols and selling them. to people who came to worship. So, of course, Paul says, this isn't real, and people stop buying. And the silversmiths are not happy, not one bit happy. It makes me think, what are our American idols that get disrupted by the good news of Jesus Christ? Some thoughts I had. An idol is anything that you give more significance than it should have, actually, is one way to put it, right? An idol is something you give value to and you give loyalty to and you give primacy to in your life or in your culture. So it strikes me that right now in our culture, we give enormous primacy to celebrity status. How many people do we know right now who've gotten rich just by somehow being famous? It's weird, right? They have not done anything productive in their lives, and yet somehow they're rich and famous, and so they get influence. It's weird. It's something to do with the idolatry of our culture. Status, celebrity, wealth, power, beauty. I think about it. If someone were to come preaching the good news in the city of Washington, D.C., what disruptions does that cause to the powers and status and who has influence and who has authority? When someone comes into New York City and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, how does that turn up things upside down on Wall Street, in the media cultures that dominate our world today? So again, that question, what are our idols? And how much are we willing to pay for entertainment? Why is it that we pay people who sing well or play sports well millions of dollars, but we don't pay school teachers and childcare workers and nursing home aides and the people who care for our actual needs can barely make a living wage? It tells us something about our idols. Paul's good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that the boundless riches of God are accessible, available, meant for every human being, that we are all meant to know the height, the breadth, the depth, the love of God. That the divisions of ethnicity and religious preference or choice or tradition broke down under the good news of Jesus Christ. And that even in their suffering and persecution, which the early Christians certainly did experience and Paul certainly did experience, there was an underlying joy and peace, a strength, because of the surpassing love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. So what is our good news? And how do we share it? How do we share the love of God through the way we live our lives, the ways we interact with the people we encounter, the ways we interact with the people we really don't like? It is the challenge of the gospel that we are called as the church, to show the fullness of God's love, so that through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known. We are called to be the body of Christ, the presence of Christ alive in the world today. So, we bow our knees before the only God, the God of all peoples, all cultures, all traditions, the God who is above all, who made all, the God of every family in heaven on earth. and pray that God may grant that we would be strengthened in our inner beings with power through the Spirit, and that Christ, which I think in Paul, for Paul, Christ is the presence of God in the world. It's not Jesus simply. Jesus reveals, but Christ is all of the presence of God in the world, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have the power to comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God that surpasses any of our understanding. We can't know it with our minds. We can barely begin to know it with our hearts, with all of who we are, mind, heart, body, everything, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, not after we die, now. In God, there is the power to work within us. God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. To God be the glory in the church. To God be the glory in us. May God's glory shine through us and in Christ Jesus. We are called to let the light, the love, shine through us. The Spirit flow through us. Christ's presence in us, the body of Christ, together, not alone, can't do it by ourselves, together embodying Christ in the world, that others may be drawn into the love of a God who is with us and for us. So I close with a question. Anybody write anything down you want to share? Anybody? Got a word? With my hearing, I have to get closer. Say it again. The golden rule. Say what you
Love your neighbors as yourself.
All right, anybody else?
To seek and save that which was lost.
Okay. Josie?
God is everything, everywhere, ever present.
Anybody else?
Jesus gave us a prime directive, love one another.
Anybody else?
God is love, and love rules.
Love wins. I like that one too. Anybody else? God is nature. God is the world around us, all of creation. And this time of year, man, so much abundance, right? So much abundance, so much generosity, so much more than enough. Have you seen the apples this year? They're just crazy. They had a bad year last year. They're making up in abundance. Anybody else?
Two people on chat.
Yes?
Mark Lawrence says, God is love and the golden rule. And Marge says, listen.
Listen. Thank you, Marge. Thank you, Marge. Thank you, Mark.
I have a candy in my mouth. I was trying to finish it. All are welcome.
Another way I like to say it, all belong. Mm-hmm. We, not I, we are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ in our wisdom, in our loving, in our being. We are sharing God in the world and knowing and loving, abiding in God, abiding in each other, God abiding in us. We are freed, saved. I like freed, whole, healed. Sometimes the saved word hangs us up, right? Too much baggage. Salvation is about wholeness, healing, freedom, liberation, authenticity, all those things. Amen.